Well, these are good and challenging and interesting days that we live in, and these are good days to be a Christian, where God tells us to put our hope and our trust and our faith in Him, that He is the rock of our salvation, that He is the tower to which we run for protection, and that when we walk through whatever the valley, even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because God is with us.
And you know, Jared alluded to coronavirus. We want to encourage you a little bit this morning. Whether it's the coronavirus or the economy in 08 or what's happening with the stock market now, we're Christians. We get bothered by what we value. And friends, when we value the kingdom, we live by a different standard. That's just the reality of it. Now, we live in this world, and so what are we going to do? We have to be practical living in this world. But, you know, when it comes to going to other areas of the world, we're looking at the book of Acts where they went all over the world. I wonder what diseases they were exposed to. And I wonder if Paul would have gone to those places if he had had Fox or CNN. It's just a matter of what has God told you to do. And if He's told you to do it, then that's what we do. We find a way to make it happen. So in relation to some of these things, we want to give you some encouragements.
Yeah, and Ephesians tells us to do everything we know to do to stand, and then stand, right? And so we want to act responsibly. We want to do best practices for protecting ourselves, right? We want to be people of prayer. We want to make sure we're praying for others and for people who are sick and for protection and that God would stop disease. He's in control of all things. But we want to be responsible. And then we want to act responsibly. And so let's be people of faith as we live these days.
And we want to be people of who are not going to be governed by fear. And I know what fear is when it comes to traveling overseas. Donna's attitude is, yeah, I'll go there. Who cares? Let's go to Nepal. And my attitude is, you know, are they going to have a place for me to sleep? But when we were going through customs in Cuba a couple of times ago, I'm the leader of the group, so I'm just making sure that everybody is up there, and so we just get everybody through, and I'll be the last one through, and they flagged me. I can't speak Spanish. ¿Cómo está frijoles? How have you been? Doesn't go over well. And there went my translator. Well, you know what God did? It was funny. It was really cool. And God used even that. We don't need to walk in fear. God, if God has called us there, then He's called us to a good place, and we can step out in faith. We do everything we know to do to stand, and then we walk in faith, not fear.
So this morning, let's do something. Let's just take a moment, you know, as God's people, and let's just pray for our nation, for our world, for wisdom and grace and for the spread of the gospel in the days that we live. Should we pray? Yeah. Father, thank You that You are a good God and that You love us. You love the world. You created the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And You want people to find You and know You. And sometimes it's through difficulties and challenges that we find You and are given opportunity for the gospel. And so, God, whatever is going on in the world, we trust in You, we rest in You. You are in control. You are a good God, and You will protect us. And, Father, You want us to live by faith and not fear. And so, God, help us to hear the voice of what You have called us to do these days. We do pray for wisdom for those in leadership in our country as they deal with all kinds of crazy things these days. Guide them. We ask, God, that You will bring protection to our nation. We pray that You will stop disease, God, amongst us here, that You will give solutions and wisdom to doctors. And Father, we pray that in our own lives, God, that we will be bold and brave for the gospel. And so we give ourselves to You to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as we continue through the book of Acts, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15 today. I want to encourage you to turn there. And if you're in your YouVersion Bible, you'll see that we're starting in Acts chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. It's the end of the first missionary journey. And look at what it says. It says, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. They went back to the church that had sent them out. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Here's your map of what they did. They came back, to Antioch, which is way up in North Syria. And what we're going to talk about today is there's a controversy that arose in Antioch, and the church in Antioch sent them down to Jerusalem to what's called the Jerusalem Council to decide this matter. What do we need to do with what we're going to be talking about today?
Yeah, so they came back and they gave a report, and it's so exciting even to hear from the Japan team today. As we send people out, it's important that we hear back from them, because those that stay and send are as important as those who go. You need both. And we want to do and feel like we are in this together. And so they went, they came back, they reported the gospel is spreading. And now as they get back, they find that there's a controversy that's going on. And the church will never be short on challenges and difficulties and controversies and things that threaten us. And that's why we have to handle them responsibly. And we'll see in Acts chapter 15 that the church takes on the challenge in a responsible way. But here it is. Here's the problem. Acts 15:1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, that's the Jewish law, to be part of the covenant community, you had to be circumcised. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so here is a teaching that is not true to the gospel, that there is something you have to do, something you have to act in a certain way in order to be saved.
There have always been legalists. There will always be legalists. There will always be those who say that if you're not doing it my way, you're doing it the wrong way. And that's okay. It just helps us know who not to worry about too much. There have always been legalists. But friends, listen, we are not going to allow the gospel to be distracted or diluted by legalism. Paul is going to deal with this for the rest of his ministry, particularly in Galatia, which is the reason for the writing of the book to the Galatians. And when he... here's what had happened. Peter had gone up to Antioch, and when he went up there, he was eating with the Gentile believers. Oh, that's great. Until some of the Jews from down in Jerusalem went up there, and then Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles because, well, these Jews don't believe that's the right thing to do. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:11, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. What Peter was doing was wrong, and one time he was saying it was okay to eat with the Gentiles, and another time, no, they're not quite good enough. That is wrong. And in addition to that, we see continuing in Galatians chapter 2 that other Jews were doing the same thing. Other Jewish converts were doing the same thing, refusing to have anything to do with the Gentiles because they were not living by the law, and Peter is condoning this. Paul said that is not going to happen.
Yeah, and again, the whole book of Galatians really works with this challenge. Moving on in chapter 2 of Galatians, we find this, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So Peter starts separating himself from the Gentile believers, and now here's all kinds of other Jews doing that, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, and that this is what we're standing for, and this is what we'll stand for today. I will stand for the gospel as it is in its purest and truest form. I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so Paul comes along and he's very clear with the gospel in Romans chapter 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat and what you drink, or who you eat with, or who you drink with. But it's the righteousness of God and the peace and joy that's in the Holy Spirit. And so we want to make sure we understand very clearly that to be right with God and to walk right with God, it's not about what you eat. It's not about what you drink. It's not who you eat and you drink with. It's knowing God personally through a personal faith in Him.
And Paul argues this issue quite well. His reasoning with Peter really is quite simple. In Galatians 2:15, it says, here's just the logic of the thing. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You know this is true. He's looking at Peter, you know that we cannot be justified by the law. And yet when these people come in Genesis 15:1, oh, you have to be circumcised, you have to live by the Jewish law. Why are you condoning that? You know full well that's wrong. This is hypocrisy, and it's putting these people under legalism and destroying them and taking them away from the truth of the gospel that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone.
And this was such a serious matter that Paul shares some of his harshest words that he has written in any of his gospels about this or any of his epistles. Listen to Galatians 1, 6 to 9. Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." See that? Now there's one gospel. There's one truth on how to be saved. And that's what he's espousing here. "Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And so Paul says that this gospel is so central because it is the dividing line between those who are right with God and those who are not. And it is simply a message that is, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And no works, nothing we do, no keeping the law. And so that is the message of the gospel, and Paul is pressing hard that you're trying to distort it into something that isn't even a gospel, that somehow you earn or deserve salvation by the way you act or believe or who you associated with. That is not the gospel. And he comes and says, this is what we have to stand for, the purity of the true gospel, which is in Christ alone. And that's what we will, too, as a church here in this city, stand for as God's people.
And so Paul is letting us know there is such a radical difference between the gospel and legalism. The gospel and the law are diametrically opposed to one another, and you cannot live by the both of them. They are ships that have gone in completely separate directions, and you cannot have a foot in both of them. You have to pick. Now, here's what had happened in Galatia. They had heard the gospel. They had received the gospel, but when these Judaizers, is what they're called, Judaizers, come into town and say, oh, you have to live by the law, and the Galatians started to live by the law, Paul looks at him, and he has some very severe words. Look at what he says in Galatians 5. You are severed from Christ. I can understand why people believe you can lose your salvation. That sounds pretty radical right there. You are severed from Christ. I don't agree with it, but I understand why they would say that. You who would be justified by the law. And here's what he said. You have fallen away from grace. Now, is he saying you have lost your salvation? There are some who are going to argue that that's what he means. I get it. I understand why you say that. I don't agree with it. What I do believe the context of this demands is that you have placed your faith in Christ, and now you've moved by grace, and now you've moved away from that. You're going back to thinking that what you can do is good enough to get you into the very presence of God. You have fallen back from grace, and you have gone back to the law. He says in Galatians 6:1, why? Having experienced freedom, would you ever want to go back to bondage again? Oh, man. So he has some very severe words for these people. We have to make sure that we understand the gospel is not legalism. They are completely separate. The law cannot save. It is only through the gospel that we preach, is what Paul is saying, that there is salvation.
Yeah, legalism is a deadly thing. It teaches that somehow we do things to be saved, or we make our lists of behaviors, A, B, C, D, E, and F, and because we do them and somebody else doesn't, we look down our nose at those people and think of them as less, and those are not gospel truths. The gospel is we are all made holy and righteous before God by faith in Christ, and we are given his righteousness as apart from anything we do, right? Which is why we had this big argument. It's so important. And so in Acts 15:2, it says, and after that, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. And so here's these two opposing views, the pure gospel and then the Pharisees who argued that you had to follow the law to be saved. So it says Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem now to discuss this. They're going to go to the center of the faith at the moment and get together with apostles and elders and work at this question. And so there's these two opposing views, one that's the truth and one that's not a true gospel. And we now move on in our text in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, and we see that there's three groups, two individual and one couple, that actually speak up in defense. The first one is Peter. And Peter speaks up in Acts 15, verse 7, and he says, after there have been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, this is funny because Peter is defending the true and pure gospel, but he was one of the people that started the problem up in Antioch earlier. So Peter's improving, which is a good thing, right? We got to be improvable. We got to hear and learn and be corrected, and he's been corrected, and now he's standing for the gospel.
And I like the wisdom of this. They sent a group of people down to Jerusalem, and they said, "We need help with this." This is not the first time this has happened in the Bible. In Galatians 2, Paul said, "You know, I felt like I was called to preach to the Gentiles, but nobody had ever done this before." And so what did he do? It says in Galatians 2:2 that he went to Jerusalem and set before those who appeared to be leaders before him the gospel that I preached to the Gentiles to see what they think. If I am or if I had run my race in vain. He did it privately because if they said, "You are nuts," he didn't want the whole church to hear about it. So what they do, they go to the conference room in the office area and they all sit down around the table. And in this situation, they have a discussion, which is no small debate. It is no small dissension and debate. Verse 7, after there had been much debate. So the apostles listened to both sides of this. And then in response to it, these three, Peter first, which is Pastor, is ironic, because not only did he take the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 10, but he's the one causing the problem when Paul gets there. Why are you going in here and not having fellowship with these Gentiles? But here's what he said. Verses 8 and 9. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." And friends, this is the root of the gospel. What's going on in the heart? Where is the transformation taking place? The real practical change of who we are into who he is. Friends, it's not by legalistic applications forced on us from the outside. It is from a change of heart from the inside out.
Yeah. So often we want to change people or alter behaviors by coming with laws and rules and strong punishments if they don't do them. But the problem with all of that, and there's a place for that in law, in society, and in culture, but it doesn't change the human heart. We need a change of heart. Our heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says. And so the gospel is what changes the human heart. And if you read Romans 2:28 and 29, Paul explains this further. He says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one who is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God." And so Paul is arguing that it's what's going on in the human heart that is what's important, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will then speak. And so I really think circumcision, which is now being declared as something that happens to our heart, is really a picture of just God doing a cut in someplace really personal. And it's our heart, right? The picture of the Old Testament circumcision is just a picture of what God's going to do in the gospel. A very personal change of heart inside of us. And we are to be people who focus not on what is external behaviors as much as, although that's important, but what's important is the change of the human heart, which then results in a change of actions.
So Peter's statement, Peter's response to the debate is, this is not a matter of outward conformity, but a matter of inward transformation. Somebody said years ago, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Boy, that's a good line, isn't it? If the human heart gets changed, lots of problems are going to be taken care of, aren't they? And friends, what we're recognizing and seeing and stressing and encouraging here all the more is that the more transformation that comes from the heart, the more multiplication that's going to be done through the life. Life is going to produce life. So Peter's the first one who responds. The second one who responds is Paul and Barnabas. Now, they don't say much. Peter says it's about the heart. Paul and Barnabas say, in verse 12, "And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." Just like in Acts 10:47, God had sent the Holy Spirit as verification, as absolute confirmation of his work. Paul and Barnabas just stand up. Look, it's a change of heart. Peter's already said, let us tell you what's going on here. This is what we've seen. This is the absolute validation of the work of God in their lives. He attended it with signs and wonders. Can't argue with that. And so when the people hear, and that's all they have to say. They don't say much at all, though they are some of the primary ones bringing this discussion to bear. But that's all they have to say. This is just what happened. Now you make a decision based on it.
And then James gets up and he speaks and he says, brothers, listen to me. And then he quotes from Amos chapters 9, verses 11 to 12, and says that this whole Old Testament picture of Israel is pointing to them as a people who were to share the blessings of God with the nations. That God's love has always been for the nations, and that the Jewish people would be people who would bless others as they are blessed, Genesis chapter 12. And so James is arguing is, look it, this has been God's promise all along, that this message of God's love and his salvation that changes the human heart is more than just for a small group of people. It's for the nations. And if you think it's just for you, Jewish people, you're thinking of it way too small. And so we're to be a people who have a heart outward for the nations, which you kind of hear us talk about a lot. And we send people not only around the city, but around the world. Kirk and Crystal recently, as an example here in the last few weeks. But we want to have a heart for the nations, because to keep it for ourselves is way too small a thing.
Okay, so I did this study years ago when prophets resign. And I just kind of think it's funny when God's people look at God and say, you know, I'm really kind of done with this whole thing. And we have nine of them. There are at least nine of them in the Bible who looked at God and said, I'm done. One of them is Isaiah. Isaiah comes to God and said, look, you've given me too much work. You want me to go to all of Israel with this message? This is killing me. I can't do this. And God's response to that is, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize what I was doing. Where was my thinking? Here's what God says. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. That's too small of a thing. Here's what I'm going to do. You're complaining that you have to take the message to Israel. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I'm not decreasing your job description. I am increasing it by the population of the world. Why? Because this thing is too big of a thing. This is too great of a thing to keep to ourselves. This is too important. It is too small of a thing what I've handed you. And you're complaining about the small. If you complain with the footman, what are you going to do when the horsemen arrive? No, there's too much to do here. And friends, it is so wonderful, so great, so priceless what God has done. We were in Cuba, one of our trips when we were in Cuba. When somebody called and said, hey, there's a barrel of cooking oil that fell off the boat. You got to be careful when things fall off there, because if it didn't actually fall off, somebody's going to jail, and you don't want to go to a Cuban jail. But this barrel of oil fell off the boat, and they're calling everybody, because they know nobody has cooking oil. There's none of it in the stores. And so everybody gets on the phone calling their friends. There's oil down at the port. There's oil. And they take whatever jugs they have, and they get whatever oil they have, because it's a precious commodity. They have nothing in the stores. This is precious. And friends, if they'll do that for cooking oil in Cuba, how much more? How much more for the gospel? How precious the commodity of the gospel. And God looks at Isaiah and says, it's too small for you to go to just Jacob. I'm going to send you the whole world. And friends, that's what he's called us to do, man. We have a message that is worth laying down our lives to get it to those who need to hear it.
Yeah, to know God and to know his love and to know his grace. And to know his help and his Spirit's presence is the most precious thing that is available in this world to everybody that would believe in Jesus. And we have that message that brings healing to our hearts and a God who then will walk with us all of our days. And so we have a heart, as we're being told here in this text, for the nations, for our city, to not only serve well through Risen Life Church, but to help other churches as best we know how. And to be a church that has a heart for nations, to train people, to equip them, to send them to other places, as we have done, and to support this message of the gospel throughout the whole world. All of us at Risen Life Church today are only passing through, right? This church has been in place 60 years or more. None of us were here at the beginning. And this is our season to carry the gospel. This is way bigger than us. This church is way bigger than us. This gospel is way bigger than us. And so we're to have a view out toward the nations and as people to say, what is my role? What is my part? How do I share this amazing news with people and with the nations?
So Peter's sitting here and he says, we have Peter's argument. Look, we've already seen it taken to the Gentiles. We have Paul and Barnabas' argument. Let me tell you how God has confirmed this thing. We have James's argument of this has been prophesied from day one. All of that's nice, but they're sitting around a table going, we got a problem here and we need an answer. What are we going to do about this? And so in this chapter, they answer the question of how do we deal with the Judaizers in this particular situation. And they answer it in two ways. First off, what to do. This is what we want you to do. And secondly, why to do it. So first off, what to do is in verses Acts 15, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, my judgment is this. We should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. We're not going to try and lay the law on them. We know that it didn't work for us. But here's what we're going to do. Verse 20. But write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. This is what we're going to do. These are some practical restrictions that we are going to ask that we're going to put on these folks. And now we're going to look at why in just a minute. But we do need to recognize, friends, there are some restrictions that are placed on us, and it is always for the purpose of serving someone else. Oh, well, I can wear anything I want. I can say anything I want. Not if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, you can't. Paul said, it's stated frequently in the New Testament, what we do is to serve other people. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to refrain from these things. There's going to be a reason for it. I want you to restrain from it. We know we're called to freedom, but we do not use, according to Galatians 5, our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, we're going to serve one another. So we have some restrictions. That's the what to do. And now he's going to look at the why to do it.
Yeah, so he goes on in verse 21. He says, for from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So, people, Gentiles, you have Jewish people in every city who are sensitive and should be and have been blessed with the law that they grew up with. And we are to be sensitive to these changes that are occurring in the new covenant and realize that we must live in a way that we don't cause them to stumble. Romans 14, 13, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Then he goes on, 1 Corinthians 10, 28 and 29. He says, there has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. Right? If meat has been offered to a sacrifice, don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of their conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. See, so we're to be sensitive to what bothers other people. Do we have to follow these rules? Often we don't. But if it causes someone else to stumble, like in the first century, meat that was offered to an idol, if it would cause that Jewish person to stumble, then don't eat it. And so here are some rules. We don't obey them to be accepted before God. We've already been accepted by grace. But then out of love, we're to serve one another by following certain kinds of things that would help them in their faith and to be sensitive to those and put constraints on our own behavior to be a blessing to other people.
I was in Korea in 1983, and Roger Russell was my roommate there. That's how we met each other. And we got to the motel, and I hadn't had anything to drink. I was just dying of thirst. So I opened a refrigerator in the room and grabbed one of the drink out of there and drinking it. And here come the Korean pastors into the room to meet us, me and Roger. And when I'm standing there holding my water, you know, they just got so offended. It was like a two North Pole magnets. You know, they were just repelled. And I'm standing there holding my water. Well, what is their problem? Well, the water that you're holding is made by a company that's owned by Sun Myung Moon. And they're offended by that. Well, Sun Myung Moon was a cult leader back in the 80s and it wasn't good to support him. I didn't know that. It didn't say Dr. Moon's special miracle water. I didn't know that. I was just thirsty. I just need something to drink. But it was offensive for them. So when they told me that, okay, I'm going to put it down. I hope we can get over this over the next 2 weeks that I'm here. And I just don't drink it anymore, not in front of them. I know that there's nothing about that that's evil or wrong, but I'm not going to drink it in front of them because I don't want to run the risk of being an offense to them. And that's what they're arguing for here. We lay our lives down for the sake and the need, the conscience of other people. It's not because we know, we think we have to live by the law, but it's for their conscience that we do these things.
Yeah, so as we gather as God's people here, I mean, we come from as many different cultures and family backgrounds as there are people, with different priorities and perspectives on all kinds of different issues that really are rather gray issues. And so we must be sensitive to one another and the backgrounds that we have. We have preferences of music. We have preferences of diet, increasingly in our culture today. We have preferences on how we should spend our money and what the car looks like that we should drive. We used to have a person in Nebraska that was a cage fighter, and our church got in a big fuss over, like, is that Christian to let this guy be a cage fighter? Well, he beat the crap out of everybody. I'm not getting in the cage with him. But, you know, he, like, obey Jesus after he gets done with him, right? So, you know.
Pray for their, lay hands on them. Bailed in Jesus' name.
But, I mean, we can fuss over all these things. And what Paul is encouraging, let's be sensitive to one another in our different callings, our different backgrounds, our different issues and things. But here's what we don't back up on, and here's what we don't compromise on, and here's what we must agree on, and that's the gospel. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what we'll stand together on. And all these other things, we're going to be sensitive to one another, live as a blessing to one another, not cause others to stumble, and then live and walk in love through Christ's freedom.
So this is the conclusion they came to. For the sake of those in the town there, and for sake of the gospel, let's refrain from these things for their benefit. And so they send Paul and Barnabas back up to Antioch. They also send these two dudes named Silas and Judas to act as witnesses, so just to let people know that Paul and Barnabas aren't making this up. You know, I told you we were right. No, Judas and Silas came up there also. And they encouraged many and strengthened the brothers with many words, and then they went home. Silas and Judas did. And then what's interesting is that at the end of this chapter, we have this story that ends with a final agreement. The chapter ends with the story of two who could not find agreement and come to a separation. And Paul and Barnabas, in verse 39, there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from each other. They separated over the televangelists. They separated over their favorite witnessing style. They separated over what Sunday school curriculum they should use. They separated over how the children's ministry is being run. They separated over the music is too loud, the music is too soft, they don't preach hard enough, they preach too hard. They separated over anything that any of us might separate over also. And the tragedy is that while the church was given a unifying message, the reality is there are times when you're just going to not be able to get along with somebody. And Paul and Barnabas were two of those.
And so, I want us to see that even as they had their disagreement, and it's a sad thing that they had this disagreement over a brother, John Mark, whether or not he should be with them or not. They had this disagreement and they separated. But here's what was really good about the story. Is that they still stayed true to the gospel. And though they went their separate ways, they went their separate ways on mission. And that's a good reminder for us. First of all, let's live in unity and let's live in harmony. Let's make the gospel central. That's what we're going to make the dividing point. We're going to stay true to the gospel. And let's be gracious to one another in lots of other areas and live in fellowship. But in the event that we're having a hard time with a brother or sister, let's say to one another, we are for and about the spread of the gospel, and we will stay true to that. I've seen so many people. I've had people in my family. They get in a fuss at church, and they stop going to church, and they never make their way back. That somehow this disagreement was so big, it caused them to be set aside for the advancement of the gospel. That is a tragedy. Let's not be those people. Even in the hard days, we're having a hard time with one another, and that will happen. Let's stay true to the advancement of the gospel together.
And it is a tragedy, and in this situation when it did happen, what is encouraging is that Barnabas took John Mark, Paul took Silas, and both of them went on separate missionary journeys. And it says 1541b, strengthening the churches. That's the result of it. It'd been nice if they'd stayed together, but how many times, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. I cannot count how many people get mad at God, get mad at somebody else, and they're going to teach God a lesson by never going to church again. I'm not teaching Sunday school anymore. You know what? This is one reason I love the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Because Habakkuk had a question for God. And he took it to him and he asked God in no uncertain terms. And then here's what he said. He said, I'm going to go back to my job. I'm going to go back to teaching Sunday school. I'm going to go back to running sound. I'm going to go back to being on the worship team. I'm going to go back to whatever it is. And I'm going to wait for God to answer me. And how many times have we said, until I get an answer, I'm going to teach God a thing or two. He can't treat me this way. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying at the house. Habakkuk went back to work. Paul and Barnabas separated, but they were still at it. Still at it. And friends, there is something that is bigger than all of us, bigger than all of our disagreements, which will occur. And that is the kingdom. The only thing that matters is the kingdom. 1,000 years from now, it will not matter how much money you made, what happened in the stock market this next week, or what virus was going around. 1,000 years from now, what will still matter is the kingdom. And friends, I can invest in the kingdom now that will be drawing dividends thousands of years from now. The kingdom is all that matters. And if we can work together, that's great. But if not, can we please bless one another to serve the kingdom well?
So the challenge of Acts all the way through, we all of us need to find our place. What are we doing to serve Jesus? What's our place in the church? What's our church place in the church family? How are we serving one another? Find your place. Who are the people that he's calling you to reach out to? And then, are you indeed one of those? Have you chosen to repent and trust Christ as your Savior? He died for your sins. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. Will you receive him as your Savior and as your Lord and give your life to him and be about the one thing you were made to do, and that is to bring glory to God and honor him in the way you live? Will you give your life to him today? It's as simple as saying, Jesus, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. I give my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. Come into my life and take control. And if you'll do that, the Bible promises you'll be a new person in Christ. You'll be given eternal life and be on mission for him.
If you have questions about how you can become a Christian, please let us share with you what God's Word, the Bible, has to say about how you can experience forgiveness of sin. We're going to stand together and sing this song in just a few minutes. If you need prayer about anything, let us know. We'll be glad to pray with you. But let's pray right now. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to hear your word. God, we're sorry that the things happen sometimes and folks get upset with one another. But God, thank you that it's not a disagreement between us and you. God, we're going to keep serving. We're going to keep going because the only thing that matters now and in 1,000 years is the kingdom. The kingdom's bigger than us. It's longer than us. Dear God, please make us faithful servants of the kingdom for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.